right. Good morning, EFC. Great to be with you here this morning. If you are ages 3 to 5, we're going to dismiss you guys for Children's Church right now. If you are new with us this morning, we just ask the parents we'll go with to sign those kids in. So we did have an Ernie sighting here this morning. So, but followed quickly by an Ernie yelling at this morning. So, he was here for a little bit this morning. He's doing better, and he just needs the patience to just sit and be healed right now. Because Ernie has all the patience in the world. We all know that. So, this morning we get to celebrate a Good Shepherd. And we are so thankful of what the Good Shepherd has done for us. I figured Easter is such a good day, why not start it off with a joke? So, a shepherd was looking after his sheep one day. And on the side of the road, all of a sudden, a car pulls up. It's a fancy car, probably a Porsche. And all of a sudden, the car comes to a screeching halt. The driver rolls down his window, looks out at the shepherd and says, "If I can tell you how many sheep you have, will you give me one of them?" The shepherd looks at his flock and he gazes at the sheep and he wonders, can this guy do this? And he agrees to the wager. The young man parks his car. He gets out of the car, takes out his cell phone, starts punching in numbers and doing all sorts of intelligent things. And then all of a sudden he comes up with a number and he says to the shepherd, "You have exactly 1,586 sheep in your flock." Rather surprised, the shepherd replies, "Wow, that's correct. You can have your sheep." The young man takes an animal, puts it in the back of his fancy car, and just as the man is about to drive off, the shepherd asks him, "If I can guess your profession, will you return my animal to me?" The young man replies, "Sure, why not?" The shepherd looks at the man, looks at his suit, looks at his car, and he says, "You must be an IT consultant." "How did you know?" asks the young man. "Very simple," answers the shepherd. "First, you came here without being called. Secondly, you charged me for a fee to tell me something I already knew. And thirdly, you don't understand anything about my business. Now, can I please have my dog back?" This morning, we are so thankful that we have a good shepherd that knows us as his sheep. So this morning, we are in John chapter 10, and we are looking at the teachings of Jesus, the I Am teachings of Jesus, about a shepherd and his sheep. Now, Jesus often uses relatable themes and teachings and concepts to communicate a message, and once again, he does that here in John 10. But at the start of this passage, you'll see the Pharisees are lost in what he's trying to communicate. The metaphor is missed by them. And so at the start of the teaching, you'll notice generalities, right? There is a shepherd, but we don't know who the shepherd is. There are sheep, but in this story, it seems like the sheep might be animals. And so as you read in verse 6, then all of a sudden the Pharisees are lost. Today we get to, as pointed out in verse 6, the Pharisees are lost. And so he goes from generalities now to that of specifics as the section goes on. In this story, we have a shepherd who is Jesus. He's not just a shepherd, he's the good shepherd. Now, this is a reference with intention. Israel's history was riddled with bad leaders. And as Jesus is speaking, he has Ezekiel 34 running through his mind. You see, in Ezekiel 34, we see the prophet go after real-life shepherds who don't care for their sheep. Let me read for you Ezekiel 34, verses 2 and 3. "Woe to you, shepherds of Israel, who only care for yourselves. Should not the shepherd take care of the flock? You eat the curds, clothe yourselves with wool, and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not care for the flock." The frustration for the Lord is clear. He's unhappy with these leaders. Everything they do is for their own benefit and not out of care for the sheep. They don't serve the sheep. The sheep serve them. As Ezekiel goes on, he speaks of one shepherd to come, and that shepherd is Jesus. Jesus presents himself as the new shepherd, a good shepherd who cares for his flock. What's so clearly lost on the Pharisees is that they might just be these leaders who Jesus is referring to. Leaders who care only for themselves rather than other people. And as the chapter goes on, we see more of what makes Jesus that good shepherd. Now, the other character in this story is sheep. Do we have any sheep farmers here this morning? Nobody would admit to that, right? Anyways, sheep are interesting characters, fragile, delicate, tend to be a little stubborn, tend to be a little smelly, loyal in some ways, but easily prone to wander. And the imagery throughout Scripture is that the sheep without its shepherd is lost. We see in Psalm 23, David says his ever-famous line, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. When a sheep has a shepherd, he's cared for, he's provided for, he's not in want. Under the care of a shepherd, the sheep is set. So the question might be, if the sheep has everything he needs from the shepherd, why would he wander away? Despite all of our problems, our wandering, our defiance, our stubbornness, he is the good shepherd who cares for us, his sheep. And man, does he ever love his sheep. Throughout the entire section of John 10, there's an underlying theme of sacrifice. And it's a beautifully written piece of sacrifice. And I've seen sheep before, and I wonder, given their track record, why on earth would a shepherd go to the lengths that he goes to protect his sheep? And once again, he so desperately loves his sheep. The good shepherd truly does love his sheep and puts his love on display in John 10. And I want to highlight four things that we see in this passage that the good shepherd does for his sheep. Number one, the good shepherd protects his sheep. Early in his teachings, Jesus makes reference to a gate. He says, I'm the gate, and the gate served an important purpose in the pen. And looking at a few different options here, the gate controlled what came in and what out. And there are a few different methods of sheep pens at that time, but there's one in particular that stands out to me. So rather than making a physical pen like most farmers would do today, they would use the landscape and to their advantage. And so they'd probably find a cave or a rock face or, you know, some area to be able to cordon off the sheep. And the only problem was, though, that there was no gate. And so often in this scenario, the shepherd would lie down on the ground and become the gate to the sheep to keep them in. Now, if you've ever seen a sheep pen, I would not recommend laying down in a sheep pen. Might not be your best move. But the shepherd did what he had to do to protect his sheep. By becoming the gate, he provided a way to save his sheep. When we think of saving, we tend to think of what we're saved for rather than what we're being saved from. By being the gate, he keeps out the thieves, the robbers, and those who are not the shepherd. Jesus makes it abundantly clear that he is the only way, the only truth, and the only way to life. No one comes to the Father, no one is saved but through him. The thief, on the other hand, right, he has a different agenda, right? His plan is to kill, steal, and destroy. But our shepherd's plan is to give us life. Shepherds care a lot, but realistically, they can't do it all the time. So in this scenario, the shepherd brings in a hired hand, which Jesus references in his teachings here. And this is what it says in verse 12 and 13. The hired hand is not the shepherd. It does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. Years ago, I've had a number of professions over my time, but years ago, I was a hotel security guard. I know, fancy, eh? I was armed with a cell phone, a flashlight, and my humor. That's all I had, which wasn't much. So we had a situation where we had a very large man, like I'm talking like this guy made Colin look small. a very large man. And this very large man was destroying a hotel room. And so the manager comes to me and says, "Your security, do something about this." And so I was not trained nor equipped for this situation. It was not my hotel. This was not my family member, and that was at risk. And so my level of interest in the situation was minimal. Guided by the $8 an hour that I was making, I wasn't necessarily open to putting my life on the line at that moment. So I called the police. I called the professional. I think it took about 4 officers to tackle that man that day. So alcohol may have played a factor in that. So the hired hand in this scenario will only go so far to protect his sheep. Will he risk his life? Probably not. Will he lose sleep for the sheep? Maybe a little, but not a lot. Will he go out of his way to protect the sheep? Well, if the price is right, sure. What happens if the wolves come? Well, the hired hand flees. The shepherd, on the other hand, cares deeply because the animal was of value to them. If the wolf comes, our shepherd doesn't flee. If a wolf comes into your life, our shepherd does not flee from you. He doesn't back off. He is not scared of the wolves in your lives. In fact, I like to think that he goes after that wolf. He will lay down his life for you, his sheep. He is fully invested in your care. Point number 2. The good shepherd knows his sheep. Jesus says in verse 14, "I'm the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me." There's no other psalm that speaks clearer truth about the intimate knowledge that God has for his children like Psalm 139. We'll have it up here on the screen in a second and you can follow along. "You search me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out, my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, Lord, you know it completely. You hem me in behind and before me, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast." Those of you who are employers or work in a profession, you might have a personnel file at your workplace. Now, this speaks of your work history, your attendance, wage, address, other assorted things, generalities of who you are. The knowledge of that is displayed in Psalm 139 speaks way beyond those details. Jesus may know generalities about you, but he knows specifics, and those are incredible things. God has a profound knowledge of each of his sheep. And you might think to yourself, does it really matter that he knows how many hairs I have on my head? Does it really matter if he knows all those details? The more we care about something or someone, the more we know. If you don't know, then in reality, you don't care. Jesus, as our good shepherd, looks over his flock, and he looks as his sheep, not just the flock, but each individual sheep, and he knows them. You are more than just a number to him. He knows everything about you. The good shepherd independently knows each of you this morning. The good shepherd knows what you need, and it's going to be different, and it's going to be different than the person beside you. So I can recall years ago when we had toddlers in our household. Those of you who have currently have toddlers can relate to this story. There's this point in the day when you have toddlers where you could perhaps tell that your little one needs a sleep. And you would say to your little one, "When we get home, it's time for a nap." The response would always be, "Dad, I'm not tired." Now, being the amazing parent you are, you recognize that you have about probably 15 to 30 minutes before that child explodes. So you enforce nap time, even though your little one claims, "I'm not tired, Dad." We know our kids, and sometimes at the younger stages, we know them even better than they know themselves. The Good Shepherd knows his sheep. He knows you. He knows what you need. He knows us better than we do. Now, it's not enough for him to know us, but what about you knowing him? We must know him. Sheep are often seen as rather unintelligent animals, but I wonder if their stubbornness is mistaken as stupidity. Sheep have an incredible ability to recognize the voice of their shepherd. I recall seeing a YouTube video where three different people tried to call the sheep. This shepherd challenged these three people to call the sheep, and they used the same tactics as the shepherd, and those sheep didn't budge. And then all of a sudden in the video, this shepherd, the moment he raises his voice, you see a sheep, they perk up, right? And the shepherd all of a sudden has this herd of sheep coming towards him. Yeah, now food is probably part of the scenario here. But they recognize the voice of their shepherd. I wonder this morning, do you recognize the voice of your shepherd? As the verse says, "I know my own and my own know me." When he calls, do your ears perk up? The sheep in the video I watched, they're not, super sheep. They're not circus animals. The only unique feature that they had was that they spend a lot of time with their shepherd. To recognize God's voice and his calling, he doesn't require you being a pastor, a missionary. It doesn't require years of education or special talents or giftings. The one thing it does require, though, is time with him. So if your complaint this morning is, "I just can't hear his voice. I just don't know if it's him speaking," my encouragement for you is to go even closer to him. Read more, study more, pray more, worship more. Not out of rule or a command, not because I told you so, but do it out of a passion, out of a love. If you took yourself and you introduced yourself to a brand new person this morning, and if you followed them around for a week, just imagine how much better you're going to know that person over a week. Now, you might annoy that other person, but anyways, the picture is that if I follow that person, if I become closer to them, then I know them. Do you recognize God's voice? And can you distinguish it from other voices? Earlier, I speak of Jesus warning us about thieves and robbers coming in to take the sheep. Thieves often have a hard time stealing the sheep, as referenced in the verse, because they're simply too heavy to carry, and if it's not the voice of the shepherd, they simply will not follow. They stand firm when they don't recognize the voice. I guess that's where their stubbornness kicks in. If we can recognize and know God's voice, we can stand firm against those other voices. And I tell you, there is a lot of voices out there trying to get your attention. As tempting as that voice may be, we will know that is not the voice of the true shepherd. And you wonder to yourself, like, how could I be so misled by a voice, or by a voice that's not of God? I tell you, there's cults out there for a reason. There are lots of different voices vying for your attention. And if you know the original, you'll have a better chance of spotting the fake. Point number three, the good shepherd loves all of his sheep. Jesus says this in verse 16. Jesus says, "I have other sheep not of this pen," in verse 16. So who were the other sheep in this scenario? They were the Gentiles. Now, salvation, Jesus references this because salvation was no longer just for the Jews, it was for the Gentiles. Salvation was for all. The shepherd laid his life on the line, not just for some sheep, but for all. Not just for the really attentive sheep, not just for the super holy sheep, not for just the best looking sheep or the high maintenance sheep, but he laid his life on the line for all. He deeply loves all of us and wants each of you to be in his flock. I've always loved the verses of Romans 5, verses 6 and 8. I'm going to read that for you this morning. You see, just at the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. There's probably not many people in this world that you'd be willing to die for. There might be a small list of close family members that you might be willing to die for. And I marvel at the fact that Christ died for all of us. He provided for all of his sheep. And it's a remarkable thing. Point number four, the good shepherd laid down his life and took it back up again. Jesus cares so much about his sheep that he decided to lay down his life, on the cross. Now, was he forced to the cross? No. Was he caught in the wrong place at the wrong time? No. Was this a plan where things spiraled out of control? Jesus answers all of this in verse 18. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. This was not an accident. We must understand that everything that happened on that cross 2,000 years ago was a part of a plan. This was not a plan that failed or a system of events without control. Jesus laid down his life intentionally so that he could take it back up again. He was in control of all the events. He laid down his life voluntarily. In that moment, the good shepherd put aside himself and put his life on the line for his sheep. Jesus says this again. It says this later in verse 18. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I received from my Father. He laid down his life, and amazingly, in this story, this story doesn't end there. 3 days later, as we celebrate today, he took up his life again. Now, the resurrection was not an afterthought, where God rescues his son from an unexpected tragedy. The cross was always in the plan, and the resurrection was always in the plan as well. And it was God's triumph and victory. As this section closes, we can see that Jesus' claims caused division. Now, we didn't read that verse this morning, but you'll see it at the end in verses 19 through 21. And the Pharisees thought, you're not God. You have no authority. Just a few verses later in verse 30, Jesus says that he indeed has the authority because he and God are one. The natural course for Jesus' claims was division. He took a stand, and many had problems with his claims. And as the days went on, that stand led to a clear divide between his followers and his fans. Here's the absolutely wonderful thing that stands out to me. Every single person that rejected Jesus, his bitter enemies, and even some of his closest friends, every single one of them was a sheep that he sacrificed for. All the people who threw stones, who hurled insults, he died for them. The guards who beat him, the men who laughed at him, Jesus died for them. He is truly the good shepherd who loves his sheep. And as sheep, we gather today to celebrate the incredible love of our good shepherd. If you are here today and you are not a follower of Jesus, your story can change. Last Sunday, we heard stories of lives changed. We invite you today to become part of his flock. Your story can change today. As I stated on Good Friday, the actions of Easter Sunday and Good Friday can either be events of history or they can alter your story. Once again, these events require a response from us. On Friday, our response was dying to sin, and today we respond by giving thanks. The first communion meal was led by Jesus just hours before his death. And that meal was a gathering of his closest friends and a means of him having one last time, one last meal with his friends. We celebrate communion now as a means of remembering him, honoring him, honoring what he did for us on the cross. As the scriptures say, we do this in remembrance of him. At this point, I'm going to call those who are involved in the communion service to come forward. So this morning, as we celebrate communion, we will have three stations, one over here, one in the middle, and one on this side. And we invite you to come forward, symbolic of your decision to follow Christ. And as you come forward, you can partake of the elements up here, or if you choose, if you need a few more minutes, you can take the elements with you back to your seat. Two things are really important as you participate in communion. First off, belief in Jesus Christ. If you are here this morning and that is not a claim that you can make, we just simply ask that you not participate this morning. Secondly, Paul encourages us to examine our hearts. What does that mean? I see examine as a review, a means of reviewing my life, seeking forgiveness of sins, seeking to have right relationships, and a genuine desire to pursue God. Ultimately, this is between you and God, and my encouragement is for you to make things right with him. In the communion, you will see before yourselves, we have two elements. Juice, which is a symbol of the blood of Jesus spilled for you. And we have bread, which is also a symbol of his body broken on the cross, once again for you and me. Paul explains it well in 1 Corinthians 11. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me. Whenever you drink of it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat the bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death." As we go through this process, as you come forward, I encourage you to take your time. We've got time this morning. Take a moment, pray, and then as you feel led, please come forward. And as I said before, you can take the elements up here, or if you would like a little more time, you can sit down. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for being the good shepherd. You are the shepherd who loves and protects his sheep. Lord, you know us. And Lord, we seek to know you. But as we do, Lord, we just ask that you be patient with us. This morning, Lord, we thank you so much for your body broken for us and your blood shed for us. And Lord, we thank you so much for enduring so much for us on the cross. You love us, Lord. And we love you. Now, as we come to the table, Lord, we do this in remembrance of you. We invite you now to please come forward.